We'll consider today the work of God in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." We are blessed in the reading of God's Word today from Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week we began a series of examinations into the interaction that exists between Jesus and a great crowd of followers in John 6. And it'll take us a number of weeks to go through these interactions. I want to do basically a survey today to see the work of God in John chapter 6. Now, J.C. Ryle says of this portion of John chapter 6, "None perhaps of our Lord's discourses has occasioned more controversy and has been more misunderstood than that which we find in the 6th chapter of John." That's saying a lot, that this is the most controversial. Well, beginning in verse 22 and continuing to the end of this very long chapter, we see a series of exchanges back and forth between Jesus and these people who are following Him. It begins, as we saw last week, rather innocently, with them seeking Jesus with excitement. But immediately, whenever they find Jesus, Jesus rebukes them. And remember, Jesus said here a few verses before in John chapter 6, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Now, we took the opportunity last week to see how these people may have had the best of intentions, but that their seeking of Jesus was deeply flawed. We saw many instances, actually, in the text, many problems with their seeking. And I think there was some good counsel there to the Christian as well. When we consider our own seeking of Christ, is it what it ought to be? Now remember that these people were, in fact, quite shallow in their seeking. They did not endure the trials with the disciples who were with Christ. They sought the easy way and they followed after Jesus very superficially. Now this week is a response then from the people to the words of Jesus in verses 26 and 27. And it does seem again a genuine response. Perhaps they were genuinely curious about how to go about doing what Jesus has said. They're asking a question and how to follow the teaching of Jesus. They're inquiring. They're seeking. But remember, we said there are problems with the way that we seek Christ. Look at verse 28 here, as we'll repeat it a few times to get it into our heads today. "Then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" Now, there's a problem here in our text. The problem is that we know later on in this chapter that these very same people would leave Jesus. And so they are not sincere in their asking. They will later leave Jesus when the doctrine is not approved by them, when Jesus says things that are too hard for them to hear, or the words of Jesus demand too much from them. And so it's very interesting. In this divinely inspired text, the author here, John the Apostle, clues us in to the hidden intent behind these questions. These questions are not asked by people with a genuine faith. These questions are not asked by people who truly love Jesus, who will follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, no matter what Jesus asks of them. That's not their intention. These people will not endure with Christ, and they will, in fact, abandon Christ in verse 66. Now we see this, and we know it in the reading of John chapter 6. Well, my friends, today, in taking a close look at these people and examining them today, let us take an even closer look at ourselves. Let's examine our own faith. We see their faith openly displayed for us, their great lack of faith. Let's make sure that we will not abandon Jesus when He asks great things of us. We've already established that these people are shallow and insincere. Yes, that is obvious in the text. We know that they are superficially interested in Jesus. Well, my great concern in reading the text is not necessarily to point out the obvious. I want to know, am I shallow and insincere? I want to know, am I superficially following after Jesus? And that's the question that I bring to you today. Are you shallow and insincere in your seeking Christ? Are you superficially interested in Jesus? Well, that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is it exposes that insincerity. We cannot study the Word of God. We cannot move forward in learning the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God will not allow us to walk daily with Christ without asking these very hard questions of ourselves. It's not the intent of John 6 necessarily for you to walk away shaking your head at the unbelief of others. But John 6 challenges your belief. It challenges your faith. And it challenges you whether you will continue to follow Christ. We'll look at this in a few weeks. But Jesus then asked His disciples, will you leave as well? There are questions that come to you and I that we'll have time to look at later on. John 6 is not simply a warning to those who will reject Christ. It is a warning to those who would follow Christ. Now, look at the wonderful counsel that Jesus gives here. In verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Now, it's so very interesting at times, you know, whenever you speak to your children that this happens, you give them instructions and sometimes they'll only hear one word. They'll only hear the word they want to hear. Only hear dessert or play or whatever it is. They don't hear the instruction. Well, that's what happens to our crowd in verse 27. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes. And the only word they heard was labor, was work. Working for our salvation is our natural tendency. And these people approach Jesus wanting to know how to work. What work that they should do. John Calvin says, but in putting this question, they are partly mistaken by not understanding the kind of labor. For they do not consider that God bestows upon us by the hand of the Son all that is necessary for spiritual life. First, they ask what they ought to do. In this manner, they manifest their ignorance of the grace of God. Jesus isn't giving instructions about how to labor for salvation. There's a lot of good commentary on this particular section of the Scriptures. A.W. Pink says, the question appears to be the language of men temporarily impressed and aroused, but still in the dark concerning the way to heaven. He says man seeks to bring God into the humbling position of debtor to Him. How unbelief and pride degrades the Almighty, and how they rob Him of His glory. So very common in the reading of God's Word that often we only hear what we want to hear. J.C. Ryle says, doing, doing, doing was their only idea of their way to heaven. So it is with man in his natural state. To pick up the Bible without the leading of the Holy Spirit is to approach the Bible as a book of works, because that's our natural tendency. And so often, the only word that people seem to hear in the Bible is labor or work when it comes to salvation, which is very strange indeed. My friends, this doctrine of works by our, or salvation by our works, is not there. The doctrine of works salvation is brought into our reading of the Bible by our natural and sinful tendencies. Now let's be very clear. I always get folks' attention by saying this. We are saved by works. We are saved by works, but the work is Christ's work, not ours. It is, in fact, the teaching of our passage today in John chapter 6. And we see this over and over in the Word of God. People who come to Christ wanting to work for salvation. Witness the rich man who comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This is the heart of fallen man. And strangely enough, this is the heart of the problem for many Christian groups today as well, who teach a works-based salvation. Many countless Christians rarely study the Bible to know the many ways the Scriptures communicate to man that salvation is not by works. But when a man glances at the Bible, when he uses the Bible superficially, he sees the commandments and he sees the laws, and he naturally interprets these passages as the way to get to God. Hebrews 10 and Psalm 40, over and over, they make it clear that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That God does not desire these things from us. He points us to Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 I will read today three times. It's applicable several ways in our passage. Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And why? The Scripture tells us why. Lest anyone should boast. Because that's what we do. That's what we would do if we could earn our salvation. That's the tendency of man. To work to please God. To work for salvation. Since the Garden of Eden, man has resorted from everything, from fig leaves to the building of towers, to the sacrificing of his own children to please God. But this is not what God asks of us. All the while, God is not interested in the feeble works of man. God is, in fact, directing us to the infallible works of Jesus Christ. The Larger Catechism in question 70 asks, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them. And see, that's really the point of the text that is before us. This is the work of God. God imputes. God saves. God redeems. Not man. In our passage today, in fact, these people, they treat the work of God as though it were something earned or simple. And they come within the context of those who believe that by working the works of the law, they will be saved. John Gill says here, they seem to imply, he's talking about these people talking to Jesus, they seem to imply as if they desire to know whether there were any other works of this kind than what Moses had directed them to, or than what they had already done. And if there were, they suggest that they would gladly do them. For this was the general cast and complexion of these people. They were seeking for righteousness and life not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They seek to know that list of things to do. Now let's not say that with our nose in the air or pridefully today, because there have been many times in your own life where you've asked for the list, where you've wanted to know what you must do to be saved, and where you have labored yourself in your own salvation. The law is a special temptation to us. For those who think that they can keep it, it creates a certain amount of comfort to have a goal in front of us, to have a job to do, to have a checklist of things that we think we're accomplishing. And if somehow that false teaching has made its way into your heart today, John chapter 6 destroys the notion of salvation by works. Now let's take some time today then to survey chapter 6 very quickly and see the works of God as compared to the works of man. And you'll see those listed there in your worship order. God determines that man must believe. God prepares man to believe. God changes man so that he can believe. God gives faith so that man will believe. And God keeps faith so that man will continue to believe. It's all God's work. In fact, John 6 makes it very clear. I wonder if that's the reason why it's so controversial. Because it doesn't give us any credit. And we don't feel so good by the time we reach chapter 7. Because if we approach John chapter 6 with a prideful heart working for our salvation, it should be destroyed by the time we get to verse 66. Look at verse 29 again. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now, in many ways, this is a commandment. They are commanded to believe. And in another sense, there is instruction here to show us how we believe. I think it's wonderful to think of the fact that John 6 lays out the process of salvation for us. And one of the things I want you to remember is that believing in Christ is not something that began yesterday. It's not something that begins today. And it's not something that ends tomorrow. In fact, your believing in Jesus, spoken of in John 6:29, that believing, it began in eternity. The work that Jesus speaks of here, God's work in John 6, is an eternal work. Belief in Christ is a work that takes place throughout eternity. In fact, because our God is always ensuring that His people will believe in Him, the one who was sent. So how does someone do the work of God today? How does someone believe? Now, when we're given that ability to believe, then it is our responsibility to believe. But it is not our work. It is God's work. Let's look at this list that we have before us. First of all, God determines that man must believe, this determination being in eternity. Skip ahead to John chapter 6 and verse 37. Remember, we're going to survey the works of God here in John 6. Look at verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." That is an eternal will. It is a will from eternity. And Romans 8 is very helpful here for us, because it lays out a particular order that is also revealed in John chapter 6 of how God works this work. Listen to Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. You see there in your worship order from our confession of faith written out for you, as God has appointed the elect unto glory, so hath He by the eternal and most free purpose of His will ordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ. They are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in due season. They are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith into salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. Foreknowledge, predestination, and election, these were in eternity works by God so that you would believe. This is how God brings to pass the things that we read of in our passage today. Many steps occur along the way long before we are ever born. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Secondly, we see in our passage that God prepares man to believe by His eternal decrees and His ever-present providence and power. God is upholding all things, including His children, that they might eventually believe. So here again is the sovereignty of God displayed to bring about the belief. Now we see in our text that it's the work of God that man would believe. Well, what if God couldn't get us to the point to where we would believe? We don't come out of the womb believing. In fact, oftentimes, embarrassingly so, we go many years in rebellion against God. But God will bring us to the point to where we will believe. Look at John 6, verse 39. As we continue to survey here. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." We will believe. If we are determined to believe by God, we will. Verse 40. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now what if there was something that man could do that would eventually mean that he would not believe? Some Christians believe that there are things that man can do to upset the plan of God, that man has a free will that overturns the will of God. What if there truly were some way to disrupt the work of God that Jesus speaks of in verse 29? Well, then the work of God wouldn't be much of a work. It would actually be our work, because we would be overturning God's work. Well, there isn't a way that we can disrupt the plan of God. There can't be a way. There is no way. Man will be preserved for belief. The work that's spoken of in verse 28 will happen. And God brings us to that point. That should be an encouragement to the Christian today. Our belief in Christ, our faith in Christ, it can't be disrupted. It can't be destroyed, and I'm glad I don't take any credit for it. Even so, no matter how hard we work, no matter what we do, we cannot disrupt or destroy the faith that God gives. Now again, there are times whenever we will go through extended periods of rebellion against God. The Apostle Paul is a good example. a man who was of age, a man who had studied, a man who rebelled against Christ. He did not believe in the one whom was sent, that we read in John 6:28. But God worked the work in the Apostle Paul so that he would believe. If we think of all the foolish things that you and I have done before we met Jesus, this passage is an encouragement. God assures that His people will believe in Jesus. God has the ability to preserve His people until it's time to believe. And for many people, even people that you may know, it's not time for them to believe yet, in accordance with God's plan. But is God's plan going forward? Is it still a work of God, even though this person rebels against Him? It is His work. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Thirdly, we see in our passage that God changes man so that he can believe. Something has to happen to us before we will believe. Look at verse 44 of John chapter 6. It's drawn out so beautifully here in our passage. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." See, something has to happen. There has to be a work of God for us to believe. "And I will raise him up," again he says, "on the last day." Verse 45, "As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father," learned from the Father, again, this is the work of the Father, "comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." And then skipping ahead to John 6, verse 65. There's again another statement about what has to happen before we believe. "Therefore, I have said unto you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." You see, there's the work of God that we will believe, that you would believe in Him whom He sent. God must change the heart. This work must take place, or man will never believe in Jesus. Our text is very clear that something has to happen before we will believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Fourthly, in our text, God gives faith so that man will believe. The belief that man has, whatever belief that we have, is not a belief that comes from within us. It is not our faith. It comes from the outside. Faith in God is not something that we naturally have. Believing is not something that we can naturally do. We're fallen. We are in rebellion against God. God must give us faith. And we've already read a good passage that shows us how that works. We'll read it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." The faith is what is not of yourselves. It isn't the grace, it is the faith that is not of you. He's talking about the grace of God, and he's talking about faith that God gives. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, then, is that instrument that binds us to Christ. Even faith itself is given by God to bind us to Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you would believe in Him whom He sent." Our text continues on. Fifthly and lastly, God keeps faith so that man will continue to believe. God continues to supply faith to us, faith in Himself, faith that we would believe in the one He has sent. God continues to uphold the Christian. God continues to draw us to Himself. And so our faith then is not a temporary gift. It perseveres. It lasts. It is eternal. Our hearts are changed. and the faith that God gives us is eternal. Look at John 6 again, verse 57. Let's look at verse 57 to see this final proof here of the work of God and how it works itself out over time. Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." We are continuing to feed on Christ. Our faith is continuing to be built and to be supplied. It is an eternal faith. Our confession of faith in chapter 17 on the perseverance of the saints says, "They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decrees of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and the intercession of Jesus Christ. There is our hope today. The abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them. There is an abiding of what God gives in John 6:28. It is a belief in Him that will continue. Our confession concludes, it says, "In the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof." I love Jude 24 and 25, and give this sometimes as a benediction. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling," He is able to keep you from falling, as the King James says, "and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." He's the one who can do that. You will be presented before the presence of His glory. "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That is a source of worship on our behalf. It is also a source of blessing and a source of benediction there, that He can keep us. What if it was up to us? That would be an eternally depressing thought, because we would never be saved. This is the work of God, not just in the moment of belief only, but in eternity. And He is able to keep that which He gives. See then, John 6, 27, 28, and 29 are eternal gifts from God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the work of God, that you would believe in Him whom He sent." So we see today, again, we're going to spend some time going through each of these points, but just surveying chapter 6, we see that it's really expounding upon the role of the Father and the Son in the salvation of man. Chapter 6 is telling us that if in any way that we would ever believe in Jesus, then it must be a work of God. It must be a work of God. If God doesn't do the work, then we won't believe in Jesus. And in fact, look at what happens. John 6:65. "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." John 6:66. "Many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more." Even that very truth itself, that truth that should be encouraging. It's encouraging to you and I today that our salvation and our belief is a work of God. But to many who want to do the work themselves, this chapter is controversial. This chapter is unpopular. This chapter is twisted. This chapter is turned. But that's our hope, that it doesn't depend upon us. Here in John 6, we see the questions that are asked in our passage, they're not asked with faith. They're not asked with a genuine love for Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the work of God, that you would believe in Him who He sent." Now, verses 37 to 66, they reveal to us the work of God, but they also show us how dark and hopeless that we are without God. The work of man, then, stands in a great contrast to the work of God. And our time is almost up. It doesn't take me long to consider the work of man. Without God, it's pretty hopeless. In fact, our text actually divides man into two groups, and we'll see this more as we go. But there is one group that is given by the Father, and there are those who are not. Those who are not given to Christ. The ones given to the Father, these are the elect. Those who are chosen by God. Those who will never fall away from Him. Those who will believe. Those who will come to Christ. Those who will believe in Him whom He sent. The text makes it very clear that not all men are given to Jesus by the Father. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Well, lots of people never come to Jesus, ever. And so they are not given to Him by the Father, clearly communicating to us by the fact that there are many who will never come to Christ, that not all are given to Christ. We see then taught within John chapter 6, perhaps the most controversial of all doctrines, that Jesus came to seek and to save only some men. We'll see that just as clearly taught when we get to John chapter 10. If you think John chapter 6 was controversial, wait till we get to John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He doesn't give his life for those who have not been given to him. Just to make it very clear what we are saying today, Jesus did not die for every man who ever lived. His death was specifically for the elect, and only the elect. Only the elect will be saved, according to John chapter 6. Well, I said we'd cover the work of man. Let's take a minute or two to do that. The work of man without God. We've seen all the works of God in this chapter. What would man be like without the intervention of God? Well, man will not believe. Man will not come to Christ. Man will not be kept, as we learn in John 6, how the elect are kept. Man will not be raised, as we see how the elect are raised in John 6. Man will not have everlasting life. Man will not feed upon Christ. Man will not believe in Him whom He sent. My friends, hear and know now, today, from the Word of God, and as we continue to go through this chapter, that in our natural state, we will never come to God. We will never desire to follow God. We will never possess the ability to do so in the first place. John 6 talks about ability. What a humbling doctrine. What a humbling chapter. To all those who live their lives with a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you should know that that love and faith, it did not originate with you. It is not a source of pride. It is not something to boast of. In fact, you have nothing to boast of. We've read Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 twice. And just for good measure, I'll read it once more. But let's read also verse 10. Because 10 talks about the work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, once more, or twice, thrice, the third time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are His work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I think on pretty good authority, my memory's not as good as it used to be. But I think that I learned Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 when I was 7 years old. For some reason, in my ignorance and my blindness, I never knew what it meant. And I never read verse 10 until I was in my 20s. Isn't it interesting how we can take a passage of the Scriptures that so plainly shows us where faith comes from, and we can still boast about it, even though the passage tells us that we cannot? One of the difficult things to grasp, really, in this passage is that Christ is setting something before these people that they can't understand. They will not benefit from it. They will ultimately fail to believe. They will not believe in the one who was sent. The work of God that we're talking about in John 6, then, that work is not worked in these people. The beautiful words of Jesus Christ, when left to the wisdom of man without the Holy Spirit, they will never fall upon the heart. And when they do, they fall upon a heart of stone. We started out today recognizing the great controversy that surrounds John chapter 6. And we see many of these followers leave Jesus in verse 66. What are we to do with this passage of Scripture? How are we to handle this passage? Are we to take this passage of Scripture that is so controversial, that says so many things that are unpopular? Are we to sweep it under the rug because it makes people uncomfortable? No, we are not. Are we to invent some new doctrine to cover up this teaching? Because obviously this is politically incorrect and it is not a good thing for our church growth movement to preach from John chapter 6. No, we can't do that. Today we are to proclaim the perfect Word of God. In fact, John chapter 6 is a source of great hope and encouragement for the Christian. But you should know today that it will always be controversial in this world. J.C. Ryle gives us some good counsel as we close. He says, "We shall do well to remember this. If we ever try to do good to others in the matter of religion, we must not be cast down because our words are not believed and our efforts seem to be thrown away. We must not complain of it as a strange thing and suppose that the people we have to deal with are particularly stubborn or hard. We must recollect that this is the very cup of which our Lord had to drink. And like Him, we must patiently continue to work. If even He, so perfect and so plain a teacher, was not believed, what right have we to wonder if men do not believe us? Happy are the ministers and the missionaries and the teachers who keep these things in mind. It will save them much bitter disappointment. In working for God, it is of first importance to understand what we must expect in man. Few things are so little realized as the extent of human unbelief." That's very good counsel for us today, not only for ministers and missionaries and teachers, but for friends and loved ones, for fathers, for mothers, co-workers. When we talk to people about the work of God today, that God does the work, that God gives faith, that's immediately unpopular. But don't be discouraged by the Word of God. That is meant to be an encouragement to us. You should be glad that the work is not of you. I am glad that the work is not of me. Christian, today consider the work of God, that all that He has done, He has given us Christ and He has given us a belief in the one that He has sent. And that all of those who believe will persevere. In fact, I don't know of any more encouraging words in all of the Scriptures than John chapter 6, verse 28. Maybe it's so controversial today because so many Christians are trusting in their own works for salvation. And I would throw that question to you today, to the non-Christian. Are you working for your salvation? See in our passage before us the perfection of Jesus Christ as He is presented in John chapter 6. Put your trust in His work, not in your own work. Seek Him, not yourself. Seek Him while He may be found. Believe in the One whom He sent. This is a command to all men, though all men cannot obey. Only in Christ is their salvation from sin. Seek after this great work of God. Faith in Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, may we turn our focus today from ourselves to see this great work that you have worked in John chapter 6. We pray that you would grant us a belief in the one whom you've sent. In his name we pray. Amen.